This morning's reading is from Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 21, which is on page 1176 of the Church Bibles. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh God, you are our God, and this morning we earnestly seek you. As we've already thought this morning, your love is better than life. And so may our lips glorify and praise you as we hear the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you know the name Karl Power, but the guy is a master at blending in. Here's a few pictures of the various things that he has done, the pranks he's pulled in his time. A few years ago now, Power managed to line up with the Manchester United first team for a Champions League match and be part of the team photo before the match was played. He then attempted to walk out to bat for the England cricket team, I think it was at Headingley, during a test match. Somebody got given out and he walked out onto the pitch and was sort of waving his bat and then took a phone call in the middle of the oval. Then, a year later, he managed to get out on the winner's podium at the British Grand Prix. And then he got onto centre court at Wimbledon and started playing a warm-up match with another friend. Now, all these pranks succeeded because Karl Power has the ability to blend in with his surroundings. He doesn't look out of place in any of those photos, except for the lack of adverts on his Formula One things he's wearing. He doesn't stand out. He blends in. He looks like he should be there. And I think some of us would love to have the ability to be able to blend in like Karl Power, to blend in so that no one notices us. You see, as much as our world might claim to celebrate uniqueness and individuality, we know that people who are different are often targeted by bullies. You're singled out. You're a target for aggression or hatred. And as such, there is within us all a deep desire to fit in, to make sure we are not the odd one out. Our tendency is to keep our heads down, to avoid being noticed, to not be singled out in any way. But there's a problem. You see, the trouble is we can get so used to blending in with everyone else that when a moment arises when being different is the right thing to do, we aren't prepared to stand out. In the 1950s, a psychologist called Solomon Ash conducted a series of experiments to explore the effects of peer pressure. Test subjects were put into groups with actors, so about six or eight people in the group, and the actors were primed to deliberately give incorrect answers. And the way the study worked was, the people who were the kind of actors went first, gave their answers, and then it would always be the test subject who was the last person to give their answers. Now, what do you think you would do if you were in a situation where somebody was deliberately saying something that was the wrong answer, and seven or eight people had already said something that was wrong, and you were the odd one out, and you could say the right thing? I expect most of us sit there and think, oh, I'd definitely say what was true. I would definitely say what was right. Well, let me tell you, when the study was conducted and has been repeated several times since, only 23% of those tested always gave the right answer, regardless of what everyone else said. 72% of people gave in to the peer pressure and followed the crowd at least once. And 5% of people just went with the crowd on every occasion, even though it was obvious they were doing the wrong thing. It's not that complicated to see why that might be a problem. You see, we already know from what we've seen in Ephesians that those who are in Christ have been chosen to be holy and blameless, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, we saw last week in chapter 4. But if we are surrounded by people who are quite happy to do what is wrong, and we ourselves are tempted to just go along with the crowd, there is a good chance that when it comes to something that really matters, we're just going to give in to peer pressure and go along with the crowd, even though we know it's wrong. This morning, as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to see that being a follower of Jesus means being prepared to live a life that is different. Let's see the first of those things. Paul begins by giving us a hit list of top behaviours that don't fit with the Christian life, as he instructs the church, don't live in the darkness. Look at verse 3. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. All of those three things do not fit in the Christian life. They are improper for people who are called to be holy. So first of all, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Now let me be clear about what that means this morning. When the Bible talks of sexual immorality, it means all sexual activity outside of the marriage of one man and one woman. But before you look for loopholes and things that we can say, well, it mustn't mean that, and it must mean this, but not that. Well, Jesus makes it clear in his teaching, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is not just about what we do. It is also about what we desire. It's about our thought life as much as our actions. And when we're confronted by that, we cannot read these words without realizing every single one of us have failed in this area. This is not about pointing fingers at others and saying, you're worse than me. We've all fallen. We've all failed in this area. The challenge of this passage is not so much to say, oh, who's a sinner and who's so terrible, but it's to say, as God's holy people, are we prepared not to blend in with the culture around us and its attitudes towards sex? Then Paul talks about any kind of impurity. He kind of broadens it out. If we're just thinking about this one specific area, well, what about all the other kinds of impurity? And as we saw last week in chapter 4, verse 19, what Paul has in mind here is any kind of unrestrained behaviour that seeks to indulge our desires, but is actually something which distances us from God. You know, feed your appetites for this, that, and the other, but at the same time be pushing God away. You see, we live in a world that tells us that it is okay to indulge yourself. Just look at all the adverts that are going to be coming up for Christmas food. You should have the biggest turkey that you like, and you should have the rich desserts that are full of sugar. Indulge yourself. You deserve it. And then God's word tells us not to engage in all kinds of impurity, not to feed our desires, regardless of what they are. Our thoughts and our feelings don't always rule over us. Remember the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He calls his followers to deny yourself to follow him. This is something where God's holy people clearly must not blend in with the world around us. Sexual immorality, impurity, greed, Paul addresses. Now, an inward desire like greed can be tricky to spot, can't it? It's a subtle thing to identify. Well, when is this greed and when is this not? But essentially, greed boils down to an insatiable desire to have more of something for my benefit. So that could be anything, couldn't it? It could be more food. That's the obvious one we think of when it comes to greed. It could also be more money, more stuff, possessions in your house. It could be a greed for power, more power in your workplace or in your family life. It could be a desire for more respect, more control over other people and what happens. Greed is a self-centered attitude, and it characterizes our culture. It is completely at odds with what we've seen about God and his character. Just look back in the passage to the start of chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That is the kind of life that we are called to live as God's holy people. Not a life that serves ourselves, but a life that serves others. If you thought those three things were hard enough, then Paul carries on in verse 4. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. The way we speak as Christians matters. If the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, as Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 6, well then what does obscenity and foolishness and coarse joking say about what is in your heart? I think this is a really tricky area because so often we're used to calling the things we say just a bit of harmless banter. You know, it doesn't matter, it wasn't too serious, it doesn't go too deep. Why are you getting worried about what I say? It's meaningless. And here comes God and he says, no, what we say really matters. We need to realize that God sees our speech differently. And as God's holy people, our mouths should be distinctively filled with what? Thanksgiving. A recognition that God has given us every good thing. A celebration of the good things we see around us. Not a tearing them down or belittling them. Now, if you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, then you need to hear the solemn warning of God's word about these kinds of behavior. Look at verse 5. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ than of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. When immorality and impurity and greed are allowed to rule over our lives, what we are doing is giving them a place of authority that belongs to God alone. Those sinful desires are calling the shots about the way we behave. Whereas it should be God who is calling the shots about the way we behave and the things we say and the things we think. It is because at root they are a form of idolatry that Paul can speak about them in such serious terms. That is why the consequences seem so big for something that we think is so small. It is much bigger than we think it is to turn away from God and to give in to our desires in that way. And so Paul says that a person whose whole life is characterized by idolatry and importantly, unrepentant sin has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. This is a salvation issue. It does not get any more serious than this. Now, sadly, there are many people, even those who will call themselves Christians, who will happily tell us that none of these behaviours are a problem now. There's actually no real reason for us to turn away from sin at all. Paul warns us that that is a deception. And it seriously threatens our ability and compromises us as a church in our attempts to be holy and blameless, as we've been called to be. If we listen to them, or we follow their advice, all we are doing is putting ourselves in danger of suffering God's wrath, his righteous anger against sinful disobedience. Now, before I move on, it's important that we recognize here, Ephesians promises there is forgiveness through the blood of Jesus for anyone who has sinned in these areas. As we said last week, Paul is not kind of tearing up everything he said in Ephesians 1 to 3 in order to write these instructions about how to behave in Ephesians 4 to 6. But the danger is, as Christians who are familiar with the gospel of grace, we hear these instructions about not living in the darkness, and we kind of go, oh, well, it doesn't matter. Grace, I can go on sinning. Because Jesus forgives me. It doesn't matter. Yes, there is forgiveness for those sins. And yes, if you are struggling in these areas, it does not mean that you are completely automatically ruled out of God's kingdom. What Paul is talking about here is a person who is unfeeling, who is no longer sensitive to the pain of their sin, who no longer recognizes that those things that they are doing are against God. So if you're here and you have a tender conscience and you've heard me say these things that we've got to leave behind in the darkness, and you're thinking, oh no, maybe I'm not even a Christian. Well, it's right to examine yourself. It's right to ask that question. But don't despair. There is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus for those who turn from their sin and trust in him. But as for those who will peddle this kind of idea that we can go on sinning and it doesn't matter what we do anymore, well, look what we need to take on board as a church. Verse 7. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Practically, that means as a church, we need to be careful about who we are prepared to say is a Christian or isn't. Just because someone calls themselves a believer in the Lord Jesus, it doesn't mean that we should associate with them. And so practically, that means that as a church, we aren't going to entertain the idea of forming partnerships with any person or organization that teaches the opposite of God's word, who says that improper behavior is somehow acceptable for God's holy people. Just because they say they're a Christian, it does not mean they are teaching what God's word says. Now, I want to be clear that at times that is not going to be comfortable for us. It will even appear as though we are the ones creating an obstacle for unity between believers. Because people will say, we're having this big church event when all the denominations are going to be there. And we turn around and say, I'm sorry, we can't be part of that. Because there are people there who teach what the Bible does not teach. And people will look at us and go, oh, you're so judgmental. Why are you ruling those people out? They call themselves Christians. We ought to be charitable towards them. What we need to recognize as we read God's word this morning is that genuinely keeping the unity of the Spirit will never be at the expense of the holiness that the Holy Spirit produces in God's people. And if any kind of partnership compromises that, we should walk away. As believers, we must be ready to not blend in. But while Paul is right to warn against the dangers of darkness, he has confidence of better things when it comes to the Ephesian Christians. And so he encourages them to live as children of light. Look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Now, this is a pattern that we've seen several times as we've worked our way through the book of Ephesians. After looking back at what we were before we encountered Jesus, Paul then positively states what we are in Christ and encourages us to respond to that truth, to live as children of light in the Lord. And it probably isn't a surprise, given everything I've said already, that that means being different. Verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The contrast between being in the darkness and being in the light is primarily going to be seen in your and my behavior. The way that we act. Where once there was impurity, now there will be goodness. Where once there was immorality, now there will be righteousness. Where once there was foolish talk, now there will be truth. The sinful behaviors of the darkness are gradually being cut away in order to make way for the kind of behavior that is proper for God's holy people. Christians are, verse 10, to find out what pleases the Lord. Now, what is it that pleases the Lord? Well, I gather from what Paul said in chapter 2, verse 10, it's the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. As his saved children, forgiven by grace, we are to now live to please God in these kind of ways. And so, when we look and we see the evidence of this in our lives, lives that respond to the gospel of our salvation and live that out in goodness and holiness and righteousness, well, then that ought to be an encouragement to us, shouldn't it? When we can see the fruit of being a child of light in your life, then we really are children of light. We're reminded that God is at work. He's not finished with us yet. He's not discarded us. He is making us more like Jesus. But we also need to recognize that this contrast is going to be seen when we are side by side with the children of darkness. Look at verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it's said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I can't be the only one in the room who's old enough to remember the Daz doorstep challenge. Do you remember that? Usually in an advert, a TV presenter would knock on someone's door and they'd open the door and look surprised. Oh, there's a TV crew here. And they'd be asked to go and get a white shirt that they'd cleaned. And they'd hold up this shirt and they'd go, oh, look, it's very white, isn't it? And then the presenter would hold up a brand new shirt next to it, and you'd suddenly realise the one that they'd been washing with their ordinary washing powder was grey and dull and horrible, and the brand new shirt was shining white and lovely and wonderful. And it was all because you had to use Daz. I don't even think Daz exists anymore, does it? But you see, the thing is, as we look at that, as Christian believers, when we stand up and live for Jesus rather than blend in, it shines a light on how empty and unfulfilling the deeds of darkness are. We are like Daz, and everyone else is like ordinary washing powder. As good as they may be, they are not living in a way that pleases God. Now, not everyone is going to like that. Not everyone wants to have their deeds exposed. Because people are ashamed of things they do, aren't they? We're embarrassed to have our inner secrets exposed. We don't want everyone to see the worst version of us. We all want everyone to see the kind of polished, practiced version that we stick up on Instagram and hide away everything else. But even as sin is recognized, there is hope to be found in the gospel. See, what Paul is talking about here is not about, oh, you're a Christian, so show off in front of everyone else. And then you can feel really good about yourself that you're bright and shiny and white and they're not. No, the point of this is to remind us of the gospel story. Verse 14, this is why it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Remember, we were in the darkness. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. And it is nothing that we have done that has made us shiny and bright. It's not Daz, it's Jesus who has made us holy and blameless. Christ shone on us and raised us from the dead. We were asleep, we were dead, we were in darkness until Jesus transformed us. And if he's done that for us, he can do that for anyone who is currently living in the darkness today. I wonder if you have ever really taken time to consider the difference it makes when we stand up and refuse to be drawn into the patterns of behaviour that characterise those who don't know the Lord Jesus. Have you ever thought of the significance of having nothing to do with them? Not sort of standing on the edge and sort of quietly disapproving, but don't let anyone know. But actually saying, no, I really can't have anything to do with that because I'm a Christian. To not even mention what the disobedient do in secret. See, if we stand out as children of light, if we refuse to blend in with everyone else, well then Paul is saying it may even lead to a transformation of those who are living in darkness. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. When the light of Christ shines into people's lives, it transforms them so that they too can become a light. Remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine in front of others, that they may see the good you do and praise your Father in heaven. If you are a child of light, then you should be eager this week to let your light shine in front of others. Not because you're showing off, not because you think you're better than anyone else, but because we long for other people to be changed from darkness to light. We long for other people to encounter the Lord Jesus and be changed to one of his people. Live as children of light, Paul says. Now, so far in our passage, Paul has spoken about the difference between the old way and the new way of life in terms of darkness and light. But in verse 15, he then adds another way of thinking about this contrast. He wants us to think, are we living as wise or unwise? Because ultimately what he's aiming for in these final few verses is that we will live a spirit-filled life. Verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Now wisdom is not just about good, sensible decision-making. We've already seen in Ephesians that wisdom is living God's way in light of God's plans to bring everything in heaven and on earth into unity under Christ. But you see, wisdom is not just about looking ahead to where God's plan for the world is going. It also means recognizing where we are now. Verse 16. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You see, we live in a time where it looks like darkness is prevailing. Satan tempts us to disobedience, and at times we give in. But the thing we know is that darkness's days are numbered. It will not be like this forever. And since the light of Christ has broken into this world, it changes things, doesn't it? It would be a waste of our time to spend on things that have no future, that will be eradicated. That is what Paul is calling us to think about. If we are wise, well, then we'll recognize that and live in light of it. Paul challenges us to make the most of every opportunity to understand God's will and to live his way. And so we need to ask ourselves, well, how does God want us to live in this time now while we wait for Jesus to return? Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, in a culture where alcohol is an accepted way to escape or unwind or to belong with other people, This is a striking command, isn't it? You see, drunkenness is something which leads us to a loss of control. It pulls us back into the very darkness that we've been called to leave behind. It certainly doesn't help us to stand out as children of light. But God isn't just saying, oh, well, just avoid that thing because it's bad for you. He also gives us something better as believers. We are to replace spirits with the Spirit, if I can put it that way. God fills us with his Holy Spirit so that we can live holy and blameless lives. Now spirit-filled living isn't usually marked by kind of dramatic experiences. I think often we kind of think, well, unless we've seen something magnificent and miraculous and big and fireworks, then we haven't really felt the Spirit's work in our lives. And there's a danger to that. Yes, the Spirit works in amazing ways. But for all Christians, we will most often see it in the gradual, observable change in a person's character and behaviour as God's word increasingly takes root in their life, as the Holy Spirit applies what Jesus has done into our hearts, and we begin to love him and live for him more and more. Now that in itself ought to be spectacular in our minds, and yet somehow we've kind of ruled it out as, well, that's not the really important stuff. The really important stuff the Spirit does is this. We need to come back to God's word and be challenged. The Spirit is working to make us more like Jesus. And so Paul then shows us what that's going to look like in our church family. And so Spirit-filled believers, what are they going to do? They're going to sing, verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. We need to notice as we read these words, singing is not just for God's ears, it is for each other's encouragement. The truths that we sing as we gather together as God's people help tired believers to persevere. They remind us of God's faithfulness and goodness. And they shape our hearts so that we will rightly respond to his truth. And because our singing is doing a variety of things as we get together on a Sunday, that is why we need a variety of songs. We don't just sing happy, upbeat celebration songs, although it's great to do that. Sometimes we also need to sing serious, sad songs, because the reality of life in a sinful world is sometimes sad. Sometimes we need to sing songs that remind us of things that have happened in the past, that tell the story of how we've been saved, of how God's been at work. Great is his faithfulness. Sometimes we need songs which express our heart's cry in a way that we haven't got the words ourselves. A rich variety of songs faithfully expresses the Bible's truth, and it builds up the church. That's why our singing matters. And so it's worth bearing in mind that singing together as the gathered church, it does something for us that a Spotify playlist could never do. I think some people think, well, singing's great and all, and you know, we sing at church, but it's so much better when I can go home and I can listen to the real artists play it the way it was supposed to, and I can just stick my playlist on and I can really worship them. The thing is, that misses the point a little bit. Those people who recorded those songs, they don't know you. They don't know what's going on in your life. When they sing those songs, they're thinking about singing the best take they can for the CD. Well, sometimes they are believers and they are worshipping, but they don't know you, and they're not singing it to you to encourage you. And yet when we're here on a Sunday morning, we know what's going on in one another's lives, I hope. We know the person who is really struggling today and needs encouragement. We know the person who's had something to celebrate and we're joyfully celebrating with them. We need brothers and sisters who know our joys and sorrows and can lovingly sing the truth of God's word into our situation. Sometimes when we cannot sing it for ourselves. singing here in church does something that a Spotify playlist could never do for us. And so as we sing, as we gather, as we worship, it is never self-centered. It is always for the good of others. That's what it means to live a Spirit-filled life, to sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, to sing and make music in our hearts to God. But of course, our songs are not just directed at one another, they are also directed to God. And so Spirit-filled lives overflow with gratitude. We've already thought about that, haven't we? The idea of lips that are full of thankfulness. But look again, sing and make music from your heart to God, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfulness is one of the surest signs that we have moved from darkness to light. It's a recognition that this is not something that we could do for ourselves. It is all of grace. It's God's work in us. And so a church filled with the Spirit will be a church filled with praise, thankful for every blessing that God has given us in Christ. If you think about it, that is why so often our songs here at church speak of the gospel story of Christ's death and resurrection. Those are the very events that enabled him to pour his Spirit into our hearts and shape our lives so that we live for him. So friends, this morning, be encouraged. Don't live in the darkness. Live as children of light. Live a Spirit-filled life. Let's pray and ask that God would do that for us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we approach you this morning with a recognition of how tricky it is to live as your holy and blameless people. Some of us need to take time this morning to repent because we've been challenged by behavior that is part of our life that should not be as followers of Jesus. Thank you that there is forgiveness, that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us, if we are trusting in Jesus this morning. We thank you that we can now live as children of light. And Lord, we pray, show us what it is to be wise, not unwise. Challenge the decisions we make this week. Enable our lives to be a witness to those around us that we belong to the Lord Jesus. We pray for your Spirit's work in each and every one of us, that we would live in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.